Amen. Amen. And that's why we're here today. We thank you so much for your attendance here this morning. This morning, what I want to do is talk about the facts of Easter, the fact that the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. But before we do that, we need to come before the Lord and come before him and just express our gratitude to him for our salvation. Gracious, loving Father, we thank you because although we're excited about today, and Lord, this is a day that we can be excited, and this is a day that we can celebrate because death lost its sting. But Lord, your son had to endure the cross, and he did lay in the grave for 3 days. But Lord, he rose again, just as he promised in the scriptures. And Lord, today we can sing and say, hallelujah, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And the song we have sung earlier this morning, death was arrested, yes. Satan had great plans. He had a grip on the world. But Father, you sent an interruption into his plans. And through the years, through these last 2,000 years, millions upon millions upon millions of people have come to know you as Lord and Savior. And yet, Lord, he still is mocking you. He still is creating all sorts of ideas about the crucifixion that are false and untrue. But death was arrested, and we have a living hope in Jesus Christ. We celebrate that, Lord, today. We celebrate that, and we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die as our substitute, to die in our place, because you loved us. We thank you, Father. We thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The cross, the death of Jesus Christ, is ugly and horrible, but as difficult as it is for us to think about, the cross is very important to every Christian in the world today. I want to begin by sharing the facts of Easter through the eyes of a very special little boy. It's no secret, children sometimes are the first to understand the facts. They grasp the facts sometimes before we do as adults. There was a special needs child in a Sunday school class of 10 children. He was 8 years old, and his name was Philip. And when he came into the room, he always came in the room bounding, and he brought a lot of happiness every time he walked into that Sunday school class. Well, he was often made fun of because he was different. The Sunday after Easter, his Sunday school teacher decided to do something creative in a way to approach the lesson so that the class would understand what the resurrection was all about. He gave each of the 10 students in his class a container in which the ladies' nylons used to come in. This illustration is years old. And the teacher said, let's go outside and find something that reminds us of new life. And then I want you to put it in your container and we'll come back into the class and you can share what that something is in your container that reminds you of new life. The children came back into the classroom with their treasures. It was their turn to explain what they had found. One little girl had put a yellow flower in her container. All the girls in the classroom went, oh, that's so cute. And one little boy had put a rock in his container. He said he knew the girls would pick flowers and four-leaf clovers. He said, I chose a rock because I wanted to do something different. Sounds like a boy, doesn't it? The boys began to tease him, they were laughing at him, and they were saying that his choice was ugly. And when the teacher opened Philip's container, it was empty. And Philip tugged on the sleeve of the teacher, and he said, that's mine, that's mine. And the class said, Philip, that's stupid. You didn't do it right, Philip. You never do anything right, Philip. And Philip said, I did do it right. I did do it right. The tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. And the teacher He shushed the children, and he hugged Philip, and he told the class how correct and how Philip was in his choice and how proud he was of Philip. Philip did do it right. The tomb is empty. From that day on in the Sunday school class, the children looked at Philip in a different light. It was obvious that Philip understood the central fact of Easter. Well, Philip died a few months later, and the children came and they gathered around him, and they remembered the day that little Philip had brought an empty container to the class explaining the resurrection. Yes, Philip, he did do it right. The tomb is empty. Philip, you got it right. Easter's a fact. Easter is not a myth. It's not a story. It's not a fairy tale. Matthew's gospel tells us, I want you to see this on the screen. Matthew's gospel tells us that the tomb was empty. And that could have been a little bigger, I think. Because I'm going to have to read my Bible here. The angel said to them, well, there you go. Well, all right, turn around, and you'll see that what I'm looking at, all right. Folks, you know, pastors through the years, they develop four things, bunions, bulge, bifocals, and bald, and I've got all four of them, okay? So I'm going to read my Bible here. Then the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he lay." It's true that the cross was horrific. It's true that it was a horrible way to die. The disciples had deserted Jesus. Only John remained, and the women who had followed Jesus stood watching from a distance. The disciples, the women, John, they thought that hope had died that day. But the greatest news, you'll soon see, God raised his son Jesus from the dead. And rising Jesus did this. In Romans 5:8, it says here, God gave us forgiveness. Romans 5:8 says this, God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinning, Jesus died for us. So God gave us forgiveness, gave us a friend. Jesus is completely reliable. John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. God gives us guidance, unchanging truth through Jesus Christ, who kept every promise. You have to think about this. In his birth alone, 330 promises, predictions, prophecies were fulfilled. Jesus kept his promises. God gave us life. Jesus is the source of our life. John 14:6. Jesus answered, he's talking to the disciples hours before the torment of the cross begins. Peter had just said he was going to deny him, and Thomas had asked the question, and you've heard me say this multiple times. Thomas had asked, I think, one of the greatest theological questions of all time. When he said to Jesus, he said, "Where are you going, Jesus? We don't know the way." And this man had watched Jesus raise the dead. He'd seen him touch withered arms and legs, and he'd seen him heal the blind, and he'd seen him calm the storms. He'd watched him feed thousands upon thousands. And Jesus answered Thomas this way. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except they come through me." God gave us everlasting life, life that doesn't end in death. That's what we're here today to celebrate. Romans 6:23 tells us that for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have this eternal gift, this free gift. The resurrection restored hope. John Piper laid out these three things here, four things here. Romans 6:9, we have a Savior who can never, ever die again. In 1 Peter 3, we have new birth. We can praise the Lord because in God's great mercy, he gave us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28:20, we have God's personal fellowship because God promised his disciples and us. He said that, "Surely I am with you always until the end of the age." So I want to talk about what the resurrection means to us today. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, Satan believes that the resurrection happened. You want to know why? Because he was there. He watched it. He wasn't in the Bahamas, folks. That's why he works so hard at mocking and destroying and causing these terrible things about what has taken place in the resurrection. Since the day of the resurrection, Satan has been working overtime to deny and to defeat the resurrection. Even today, the resurrection still catches people by surprise, even with 2,000 years of evidence and with witnesses, and we're going to talk about those witnesses in just a moment. Many people still refuse to believe that Jesus is the living and true Son of God. What more will it take? Even for the disciples, I decided today, as I prayed about this through the weeks that I have not preached, that I didn't want to disparage the disciples too much, because it seems like we do that every Easter. So my comments are minimal about the disciples. Yes, they had a lot to live down, but you have to think about this. Each one of those men gave their life for Jesus Christ. They believed. It took them time, just like it does us. Even for the disciples that had followed Jesus, it took Jesus' personal appearance to them for them to believe. And even then, they were startled and they thought, "Oh my goodness, we've seen a ghost." For many today, it takes meeting Christians who display and live the transforming love of Jesus Christ to them. And that's why it is so extremely important for you as a believer in Jesus Christ to live a life that glorifies and magnifies him. Be careful of your actions, your words, your deeds. Be very careful. Someone is always watching. The resurrection means that God is for us. God is for us. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's declaration to Israel and to the world that we cannot work our way to heaven. You may think, "I'm a good person." Many of you are. Most of us here are. I'll say all of us. But you know what? We can't work our way to heaven. We do good things, but it is our faith. John 14:6, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except they come through me." That was Jesus saying those words. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes upon him, in him, would have eternal life," everlasting life. And then we have this one, and I forgot my wallet. I was going to pull out a dollar and ask you, who wants this dollar? Okay? I'll make sure that you get it, hon, all right? You see, it's easy to take something when we think there's no strings attached. Because I was going to say, all you have to do is say you can have that dollar. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works." Did you hear that? Not of works. The good things you do come from your heart. They come because you love God, because you want others to see God in you. But those things won't get you to heaven if you don't believe. Belief in the resurrection allows us to be confident in God's power and his love. Now, this is where it gets a little... we're going to go through, I think, 11 different things here. I call this proof of the resurrection. It's Jesus' appearance after the resurrection. Each of the four Gospels records appearances of Jesus. The first one is in John 20, verses 11 through 18. Mary Magdalene stood outside. She stood outside of the tomb crying. She saw two angels sitting where Jesus' body had been. And she asked, she said, "Where have you taken my Lord?" At this, she turned around and she saw a man standing behind her, in front of her. And she didn't recognize him. She thought it was the gardener. She said, "If you carried my Lord away, I want you to tell me where he is." And that's when Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she recognized him. Our second appearance is Matthew chapter 28, verses 6 through 10. The other women at the tomb. The angel said to the women, we can go back to verse 6, which I've read earlier, which we saw on the screen at the very beginning. "He's not here. He has risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay." Come see the place. And then he says, the angel says, "Go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead." When we were singing those songs this morning, I got the goosebumps because I was thinking, my goodness, what it would have been like to have been there, to have the knowledge that I have now and know that my Jesus had risen. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. They hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. And Jesus met them. He says, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers." And then we have 1 Corinthians 5. He appeared to Peter separately. And I believe that's because of Peter's great disappointment. The fact that he had betrayed him three times. He appeared to him in Jerusalem. And then he appeared to the 12. 1 Corinthians 15, 6. After that, Jesus appeared to 500 disciples. Luke 24, verses 13 through 15, there's a two Emmaus Road travelers. That's about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they're talking, and they're talking to this person who came up alongside of them, and they thought he didn't know what had taken place in Jerusalem. They're on their way back to Emmaus. They sit down. They have bread. Jesus went in and sat down with them. When he broke the bread, they recognized him because it took them back to Friday night. And then they walked 7 miles back to Jerusalem to talk to the disciples. So then we have the 10 disciples behind closed doors. And there's three different references there, Mark and Luke and John. And the Emmaus Road travelers that came back to Jerusalem, and they're talking about what had taken place. And the disciples were... While they were talking, Jesus appeared to them. And then we have all the disciples, including Thomas. Thomas was not there with the 10 disciples behind closed doors. Then we have Thomas. Then we have 7 disciples fishing. Peter and James and John, Nathaniel, others went back. 7 of them went out fishing, and Jesus, they hadn't caught anything all night. You know the story, you've heard it many times. He said, "Cast your net on the other side," and they caught 153 fish. And what Jesus was doing is while he's out there telling them to do all this, he's cooking fish and chips. And he kind of says, "Come on in," and they sat down, and he distributed to them, and then he partook himself. And then you have the 11 disciples on the mountain. Then he appeared to James, his brother. And finally, those who watched him ascend into heaven. All the references are there. Take some time. Take the notes down. You can ask me. I'll give them to you later. Or do your own study, and you'll find that when you read through this and you read through the Gospels, you see it's impossible not to believe, and yet we struggle with this. That's why I started with this illustration with Philip because sometimes children grasp the difficult. They see through us. We think we're brilliant. I've met some brilliant people. And I met some brilliant people that claim that Jesus doesn't exist. My heart aches for them. Further proof, Jesus talked to his disciples about him being a ransom for the world. That last night that Jesus was with the disciples, he talked about establishing a new covenant in his blood. On that dark Friday, this is what took place. Jesus offered himself for the sins of the world as our great high priest. Jesus literally presented himself on the altar before God for us as a sacrifice. And that empty tomb declares Jesus' sacrifice on the cross as our great high priest has been accepted by God. I have a series of books from Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse. And in this book, I found this illustration. He said, let me explain Jesus' sacrifice. He said, it's like paying a bill. What you do is you take your bill, you take it to the counter. And I know we do everything today over online. Very few of us take our bills and have them stamped and all that kind of stuff. So this illustration is years ago as well. But he says, it's like paying a bill. You walk up to the counter with your bill in hand and the money or the check to pay it. You lay it on the counter, the clerk counts the money or accepts the check, and he stamps his part and your part of the bill paid in full. That bill can never, ever be collected from you again. You see, Jesus presented his own life for us to pay our bill. Now, what I want you to do, I want you to visualize the tomb. You see, the empty tomb is a symbol of power. The empty tomb proclaims that we have a living Savior. That empty tomb demonstrates that Jesus is victorious over death, and the empty tomb demonstrates that Jesus fulfilled his promise to rise from the dead. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you can be eternally set free from your sin. Romans 10:9, if you confess your sin, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I haven't asked you any questions today. I'm going to ask you one, and this is a very, very important question. Because sometimes we're very quick about our time with God. Let's be honest. Many of us are a little slack with our time with God. So the question I'm asking you is this. What impact has the resurrection had on your life? What impact has the resurrection had on your life? Can you say that you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? If you believe, and you can say that, if you believe by faith that Jesus is the living Son of God, second question, which is very, very important. Are you living for him or are you living for yourself? I want you to remember that when you believe that Jesus is your Savior, your sins are gone. When Jesus left Calvary in death on Friday, he was bearing the sins of the world. All of our sins were on him. He covered your sins, my sins, in his blood. When Jesus was raised on Sunday, he justified us. Our sins are gone. The work of the atonement was accomplished. It was completed. I'm going to end with a conclusion. My conclusion is this. It's a song. Many of you know it. Bill Gaither wrote it back in the 60s. It's called Because He Lives. It was at the end of the 60s. He hadn't written many songs for a while. He had hit a dry spell. And he said, our country was going through a very difficult and extremely difficult time. You see, in the 60s, the sexual revolution was at its height. Vietnam was at its worst. And our nation was going through the God is dead movement. He and his wife, Gloria, were expecting their third child. It was a boy. They had two daughters, and they were anxiously awaiting the birth of this little one. And he was thinking, what a tough time it is to bring a child into this world. He said, wars and hatred and all of the things that I've just talked about. And then their son Benji was born. He said, it was when I held Benji in my arms that these words came to me, how sweet it is to hold a newborn baby. And then the other thought came to him that fit into the song. He said, even better, the calm assurance this little child can face on certain days because my Savior lives. At the birth of this little child, Bill and Gloria Gaither, they had this desire to write, because he lives, we can face tomorrow. And as I complete our time together this morning, I just want to use a small portion of the song. I can't sing it, and I'm not going to try, because I want you to come back next week. It goes like this. God sent his son, they call him Jesus. He came to love, to heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. And then one day, I'll cross the river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then death gives way to victory. I'll see the lights of glory, and I'll know he lives. Today, with calm and complete assurance, I stand before you, and I say that your Savior lives. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Scripture also says today is your day. But you see, I've also talked about the fact that if you are a believer, it's time for you to put your life right with God. It's time for you to say, this is what I believe about the resurrection. I'm going to live my life so that people see and know that Jesus Christ lives in me. I'm going to display Jesus Christ. So I'm speaking to believer, unbeliever. I'm speaking to Christian, nominal Christian, all of us. Your Savior lives, your sins are gone, and your enemy is defeated, and we can rejoice with great reality. Rejoice, let nothing take your joy away from you, and Satan will try. Our Jesus is alive. Would you pray? Gracious Father, we pause. We pause because we are in the presence of a holy God. Lord, we live in a world of noise and activity. But we pause because the things we have seen and heard here this morning are very, very important about our relationship to you and your relationship to us. Right now, may we say that, Lord, my soul quietly waits for you. And my concern is not about what I have to do in the next 10 or 15 minutes. My concern is you, Lord. Can you say that my soul quietly waits for you? And perhaps years ago you uttered those words, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Yes, I believe that he died, but I haven't lived for him. I've lived for myself. I put myself before you. As I said, we're just pausing just for a moment because we're in the presence of a holy God. And in these moments, we quietly wait for you to speak to us, to speak to our hearts regarding the gift that you've given through Jesus Christ, through the resurrection, eternal life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, nominal believer, God's word is challenging you today. What does the resurrection mean to you? Have you lived your life to bring glory to him? You uttered those words and you believed them. And then scripture has been quoted. The Romans road has been actively inserted in every avenue of our message here today. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, believe that he has risen from the dead, we will be saved. As I said, we pause. What will it be? Christian, do you want to live so that others see life displayed, a Christian life displayed in you? If you're here today and you've never, ever made that final decision, that decision that brings life to you, would you make it now? Lord, we thank you because we have life, we have eternal life. And Lord, quietly, we ask your Spirit to speak to us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name, for his sake, for his glory, because today we celebrate the fact that Jesus, our Savior, has risen and the tomb is empty. We pray this, Lord, to glorify your name. Amen.
Amen.